I'm in the book of Hebrews tonight, chapter number 11. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. I have dealt with this in the past. This is one of those, again, topical messages that we're going to look at. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. And we're going to look in beginning in verse number 8. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, beginning in verse number 8. The Bible says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." Verse 10 says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and they were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things plainly declare that they seek a country." I would like to take that thought, seeking a country. And I'd like to ask the question tonight, how old is America? How old is America? Let's bow our heads together. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, you'd help us now as we try to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us now as we reminisce and as we look back through history and the foundations of the great nation that we live in. Thank you, Lord, for raising up this place in this time to reach the world with the gospel. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Now, already probably some of you have done the math. If you take 1776, which is the anniversary we will celebrate here in a couple of days, and you do the math from that, you'll find that this is the 243rd anniversary of the Declaration of Independence. But I want to ask you, how old is America? But I want to ask you a second question. What is America? What is America? Because, you know, when I get on an airplane and I fly to South America, they still call it America. We go through Latin America, this whole continent, all the way into Canada and all the way into Mexico. It's all labeled North America. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but they've wised up and they've stopped saying on the cars where they're assembled, they say assembled in North America. Well, that gives them quite a bit of latitude, doesn't it? That takes in quite a bit of territory, if you want to take it that way. And as a matter of fact, if you include NAFTA, which later became DR-CAFTA, is the latest terminology to it, there's 100 jurisdictions that encompasses. And so all the way to the Dominican Republic, all of Latin America and everything north is a part of that connection. NAFTA, the North American Free Trade Agreement, and then CAFTA, which was the Central American Free Trade Agreement, and then DR-CAFTA, because Dominican Republic signed into it. And so they're technically a part of the West Indies, I guess, is where they are. But there's 100 jurisdictions. What I mean by that is that in that DR-CAFTA, there's 100 governors or presidents or governments that are represented. So the North American flag, if we were to raise one, it would have 100 stars on it, even. Isn't it interesting that it's even 100? Not 99, not 102, it's 100. And now that's taking in all the states in Mexico, that's taking in all of the provinces and territories in Canada. When you add them all together, there's exactly 100 jurisdictions that are covered by DR-CAFTA, and that includes each of our United States. And so, what is America? What is America? And can I say that I want to kind of set the tone for this? I don't know that America is necessarily a geographical boundary. And I think I can prove that, and I can show you that as we begin to go through. Let's back up. One of the ways to know where we're heading in the future is to go back and see where we've been. It was only 36 years ago that Ronald Reagan in 1983, in an address, he made this statement. He said, "Freedom prospers when religion is vibrant and the rule of law under God is acknowledged." Well, if he had just made the front part of the statement, when religion's vibrant, he could have been talking about Islam. Okay? He could have been talking about Islam. So I don't think Ronald Reagan could envision people flying airplanes into the World Trade Centers in the name of religion. But he didn't stop there. He just didn't talk about a nation that has religious freedom. He talked about a nation that has religious mooring and a religious background. He said, and the rule of law under God is acknowledged. Where's the rule of law come from? I hold it in my hand. I hold it in my hand. This is it, the Bible. It's not the Quran. Sorry, not the Quran. Right here in my hand, I hold the rule of law under God. Reagan said, freedom is never more than one generation from extinction. I read something this week that said that they don't have the votes right now. The rest of this generation's got to leave. The World War II guys have got to pass on out, and then we have to get rid of a bunch of the Vietnam guys. But as soon as that happens, we already have the votes to vote this nation into communism, because they're in elementary right now, and they will spend 12 years indoctrinating them that socialism's the best thing. By the time that group is voting age, they will vote in communism, and they're counting on it. They're counting on it. They're just biding their time. Well, they're not biding their time very much. He said, we didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. Talking about freedom. He said, it must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. I think Ronald Reagan was a man far wisdom, far beyond his years. He understood some things that a generation today does not understand. Well, is that where America originated? No, I can tell you this, just as under Donald Trump, as under George W. Bush, and as under Ronald Reagan, there was a resurgence of Americanism. And that didn't happen under George H., but it did happen. It did happen under George H., but it was when we started the Gulf War, when all that took place. But there's been little times that God's let the pendulum swing back. We've seen a resurgence of, and people call this a bad word today, American nationalism. My friend, of course we're American nationals. There's an American flag standing to my right, just a few feet away. And it stands in the same position as the Christian flag on my left. Of course we're American nationals. Just as we support Bolivian nationals and Philippine nationals and all that. Of course we're American nationals. And there's nothing wrong with that. And you don't have to be some kind of skinhead shoot-em-up nut to be proud to salute the American flag. But that's what they try to frame us as. I go back to a man who was trying to repair a divided nation. Those stars and stripes had been separated, and there had been a great deal of controversy and one of the worst wars ever fought. 156 years ago, in 1863, Abraham Lincoln had these words to say as he set aside the place where so many had died in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. Lincoln said, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. He went on to say, and it was a very short speech, he wrote it on the train on the way out there. But this is what he closed in saying, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that the government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. Abraham Lincoln. But can I tell you that there was a difference as to what America stood for? But I want to, and I don't have make a bit of apology for this. There were Americans on both sides of that conflict. And they were fighting for American values that they believed were the American values. And regardless of what anybody tells you, the Civil War was fought primarily, were we going to have the sovereignty of the state or the sovereignty of the federal? And the federal won. But that's exactly what that war was fought over. And the next time they tell you it was fought over slavery, ask somebody, why is it then that Lincoln, under the War Powers Act, freed the slaves in the South during the Civil War, but it was after the Civil War that the North got around to voting out slavery? They kept it in place till after the war was over. And it was legal in the North, but it was outlawed in the South through the War Powers Act. That's just history, fellas. And sometimes history can be a very stubborn thing, but it's history nevertheless. And I'm not trying to refight that war, but I am saying this, great Americans. And even though they're tearing down the monuments and banning the battle flag and all the rest, I'm sorry. I had family on both sides. I'm one of those families that had families on both sides. And we, as far as we know, they never faced each other. But it was a very divided family. And it's very possible that cousins were on the battlefield, opposite sides. It is. We don't know it to be true, but it is very conceivable and it's very possible that we had cousins on opposite sides. Now, I'll tell you this little personal note. For some reason, my grandfather's grandfather, so I'll tell you who it was, that's not that far away. My grandpa's grandpa fought the first battle with the Confederacy in the North Carolina Mounted Infantry, the cavalry. And after that, he defected, came back through Transylvania County, hit in the cave at the top of the High Falls on Cathars Creek. He took the trail, went across, down through what's now Cades Cove, followed basically the 441, the path, the parkway and the path, and went across that way and went down into Knoxville, Tennessee and joined the Union Army. In the first battle that he fought on behalf of the Union Army, he was captured and put in a Confederate war prison. Confederate prison, and he spent the rest of the war in a Confederate prison. And my grandfather's grandmother traveled to see him. Traveled all the way to Knoxville to visit him in prison where he was held. I don't know exactly what happened. I don't understand all of the nuances of that conflict, but I can tell you that they were complex. But I can also tell you there were Americans on both sides of that conflict. 156 years ago. But Lincoln had it right, that this nation under God. Prior to that, wasn't that far back, 1835, about 184 years ago, a man from France came to America, and there's some controversy over to the authorship of this, and I'm not going to read the entire portion of it, but I've kind of compressed it and taken out some of it. But a man by the name of Alex de Tocqueville from France, and he wrote a piece on the democracy in America. It's available in the public library or online. The year was 1835. And he came to visit America to see what this country was all about. And this is what Tocqueville said. I sought for the greatness and genius of America and her commodious harbors and ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. in her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. Alex Tocqueville, 1835. He understood something about America and something about the freedom and the liberty that is a part of America. Prior to that, there was a document that was signed in 1791. It's called the Bill of Rights. It was 228 years ago. They had made a constitution, but many of the states felt like that it was not, it left out some things. It did not address some things. And so to ensure that those states would sign in and sign on to it, they promised them an immediate constitutional Congress to amend it. And so the first 10 amendments to that Constitution were made. This was the first one. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. You see, in spite of what the Park Service will tell you, when you go to Jamestown and tour the recreation, in spite of what they'll tell you when you go to the Boston Harbor and take the Tea Party tour, in spite of what they tell you, my friend, not everybody that came to America were fortune seekers. Not everybody that came to America were out to put England behind them and the riches and all the things of the new land. You see, primarily the group that were on board that ship, they came because they were persecuted for the religion. And sadly, from the time they landed up until the time this amendment was placed into the Constitution, there had still been the same move to come to America and recreate Europe. They even offered that each state would have its own state religion. And they said, well, you know, everybody can choose which one they want. And so every state can be. And so Roger Williams in Rhode Island, he said, no, you don't get it. They said, no, you can be a Baptist state. And he said, you don't get it, do you? We don't want a Baptist state. We want to be free to worship God any way we want to in every state. And your Baptist forefathers are responsible for the First Amendment that's found right here. As a matter of fact, your Baptist forefathers from North Carolina are responsible for that right there. As a matter of fact, Sandy Creek Revival, the First Baptist Church in Liberty, North Carolina, God moved in such a way that that was the seedbed of the revolution because Baptists were not the state religion and they were outlawed. And that became the seedbed for all the things that were going on and for the conflict. And then when we did finally win the war and we finally got a constitution, it did not address those grievances, and those same people pushed the issue until they got those words penned. And their fathers had bled and died for that. You need to understand, we are not a Baptist nation, but the Baptists did a great deal to form this nation. Because one of the tenets of Baptist is that we believe in soul liberty. The S in Baptist, it means soul liberty. What does that mean? We have never held a gun to anybody's head and said, you'll be a Baptist or else. And we've always said you have the right to be wrong if you want to. And furthermore, you have the right to go to hell if you choose to. We're just going to tell you how to keep from it. And by the way, that is very unique to to the Baptist. The early Puritans locked the church door. Number one, you had to come. Number two, they locked the door and locked you in the building so you couldn't leave. And it was mandatory. And if you didn't come to church, they'd put you in stocks on Monday. If you didn't come to church, they would punish you in other ways. Public dunkings and a bunch of things. But the same people that required that the people sit under their Anglican preacher and their Anglican message, the same group, my friend, would flog a Baptist for preaching without a license. So don't get too carried away that how pious they were and what good people they were. No, they wanted them to be what they were. And they wanted the church and the state to be married and to have that power. And so that's where that whole idea came from. Let's back up and let's look at the Constitution itself, 1887, 232 years ago. It reads, "We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." The blessings of liberty, and they spelled it with a capital L, because they equated the blessings of liberty with the rights, the God-given rights that were ordained and given to man. And so they capitalized the blessings of liberty because it was indicative of what God had given. In the Declaration, we read these words 243 years ago. "When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth in separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them." And then they went on to say, everybody remembers this one, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Don't guarantee you happiness, but it guarantees you the right to pursue it. God-given opportunities and God-given rights. Somebody said, "Okay, well, that settles it, preacher." America then was founded then in July the 4th, 1776, right? Well, what was it called before that? They were called the American colonies. That's what the blue field with the white star represents the statehood. But if you'll look at those red and white stripes on that flag, that represents those original colonies. A lot of people don't understand that on the American flag, that North Carolina is one of these stripes. A lot of people don't get that. That we're one of the original stripes. We're one of the original 13 colonies. How many of you have a First and Freedom on your North Carolina license plate tag? Anybody choose First and Freedom? You know why you have that? Because of the Articles of Mecklenburg. And they were signed prior to this. And do you understand that those were the very, very basic tenets of the Declaration of Independence? On the great seal of this state, that date in May is set aside because North Carolina led in seceding from England. North Carolina led in the whole movement to become an independent country and an independent state. A lot of people don't understand that, but it's true. I'll give you another one. I've heard it a number of different ways. I'm not talking about basketball teams here. The phrase Tar Heels, you know where that came from? Now, the North, they said that they need to get some tar on them boys' heels so they'll stick. It's not true. I can take you to a monument on the battlefield at Gettysburg that says that 1 in 4 that died at Gettysburg were North Carolinians. And the North Carolinians refused to retreat. and whole divisions were wiped out. They refused to retreat. The North Carolina boys had tar on their heels, and they refused to back up. More died from North Carolina than any other state in that conflict is what I believe I'm, and I'd say that more died at least from 1 in 4. I'll stick with that fact because I don't know the other for sure. But 1 in 4 that died that day were from North Carolina. But let's back up. How did we get here and where did we come from? We talked about a while ago the pilgrims. We talked about all of that. They had launched to come here because of they were separatists. What does that mean, preacher? The Anglican Church was part of the Reformation. The king wanted to get remarried, and the Pope wouldn't grant him a divorce. And so he broke off the Church of England as an independent church away from Rome. And he decided he was the Pope, and he would appoint the Archbishop of Canterbury to be the religious figure under him. That's where the Church of England came from. It had little to do with Reformation theology, but it had a great deal to do with the king and his marital situation. But nevertheless, the Episcopal Church, or at that time, the Anglican Church of England, American would be Episcopal Church, Anglican, which was the same term to the English, and so it broke off and broke out. The problem was that the state church was so apostate. There were a group of guys who called themselves Puritan, and the Puritans believed that they needed to purify the Anglican Church. I know a lot of guys that read after Puritan authors. Preachers, can I warn you about that? Because they were not fundamentalists. The word fundamentalist doesn't mean that how you dress. The word fundamentalist has to do with what you believe about end times. They believed in covenant theology. They believed in the Big Bang theory. One of these days is all going to go bang and God's going to sort out the sheep from the goats. They didn't believe in a millennial reign. They didn't believe in a rapture. They didn't believe in a tribulation. They didn't believe in any of those things. They thought all that was figurative. By the way, there's a resurgence of that same doctrine floating around. And it's dangerous. But you need to understand that the pilgrims, our forefathers, were not Puritans. They were separatists. What does that mean? They felt the only way they'd ever have religious freedom and get back to what the Bible taught Christianity ought to be was to separate themselves from the Anglican Church. They sold everything they had. They went to Holland seeking refuge, and from there back to England and across the Atlantic on the Mayflower. And while anchored in the harbor there at Plymouth, Massachusetts, in the year 1620, 399 years ago, this is what they said. Let me see if you think this sounds like a bunch of gold diggers and a bunch of fortune hunters. I won't read it all to you, but I'll just read a portion of it. The opening says, "In the name of God, amen." And then it goes on to say, "Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." That's the opening line of the Mayflower Compact. The first document ever drafted on American soil. And they talk about the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. They thought that's where they thought they were. They were just a little further north than that. They just thought they was in northern Virginia. They end up in Massachusetts, you know. But they thought they were in Virginia. "Do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant, and combine ourselves together." It's called the Mayflower Compact. Why were they here? "Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia." They spell it out for us. And the Park Service says, well, that's not really what they mean. So you, 400 years later, have a better idea of what they meant than what they could put in paper and write and do it in the name of God? Seriously? There was a time that when you did something in the name of God, it meant something. Those people were scared to death to do something in the name of God. And so when they opened it in the name of God, you better understand they were deathly serious about what they were saying. Period. Is that where America began, preacher? Well, actually, you go back a little further. Go back about 804 years. The year is 1215. and a document that was forced on an English king by a group of his subjects in an attempt to limit his powers by law and protect their privilege. This is what they said. At the prompting of God and for the health of our soul, and it said in our souls of our ancestors and successors, for the glory of Holy Church and the improvement of our realm, freely and out of our good will have given and granted to, and they list a group of folks, which part of them are the archbishops and the bishops, the abbots, the priors, the earls, the barons, all of our realm, these liberties written below to hold in our realm of England in perpetuity. In the first place, we grant to God and confirm by this our present charter for ourselves and our heirs in perpetuity that the English church is to be free and to have all its rights fully and its liberties entirely. The year was 1215. But don't that sound a great deal like the Declaration of Independence? Don't it sound a great deal like the Mayflower Compact? Isn't it interesting how these same themes keep recurring in all of these historical documents? I wonder where they got those notions. Could it be that roughly 1969 years ago, Paul, writing to the Galatian church, said, "Stand fast therein the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." A spiritual principle. And that brings me back to where I started. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. The Bible declares in verse number 10, Abraham, he's talking about, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We believe that that occurred when Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, occurred roughly in the year 2090 B.C. That would have placed it some 4,109 years ago. Over 4,000 years ago, Abraham set out looking for a city that hath foundations. What foundations, preacher? That was founded on the principles of God and godliness. That's the foundations. The reason murder is against the law is because the Bible says it is. The reason stealing is against the law is because the Bible says it is. It's the only reason. Because the Bible says it is. And all that the civilized world knows, the truths that this civilized world embraces, and those things that we have deemed unacceptable to mankind, are all found right here in this Bible. And there's been a quest and a hungering and a thirsting after a place where the truths of this book right here could be implemented. We come close. Under King David and the nation of Israel. But it didn't last. Fell short. Partly because of David's sin, some because of the sins of the forefathers, but primarily because of the sins of his children and the ancestors to come. And they were carried away into Babylonian bondage. And the amazing part of it is that while God was successful in getting the children of Israel out of Egypt, he was never successful in getting all of Egypt out of the children of Israel. And it was not until they spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon, among all the idols of Babylon, that God weaned the children of Israel from that mess. Almost like rubbing a puppy's nose in his mess that he's made. God said, "You want idolatry? I'll give you idolatry." And he rubbed their nose in it for 70 years. And can I tell you, they ain't been an idol in the Jewish community ever since. God weaned them. God broke it from them. God took it out of the bloodstream. He took it out of the DNA. Name what you say, whatever you will. Son, God broke them from it. And just while we're talking about it, did you know that the early settlers of this country prohibited the Catholics from establishing here? As a matter of fact, some that came, they put penalty of death if they returned to try to establish the Catholic religion in the United States. And did you further know that Jews were allowed to immigrate, but Catholics were not? Did you also know, as a fact of history, that the Christians allowed a Jewish synagogue to be built 2 years before they ever allowed a Catholic church to be built in this country? A lot of people further don't know that the Continental Congress borrowed money from a rich Jew who lived in the colonies. And as far as I know, he was never paid back, nor his heirs. So for all we know, the land we're sitting on right now may have a mortgage on it to the Hebrew people. Helped fund our revolution because they had been a nation scattered and peeled for centuries. And did you know that up until recently, if you were to ask what's the most populated Jewish nation in the world, where do more Jews live than any place on earth? You know what the answer would have been? The United States. Only in my lifetime, and matter of fact, only in the past about 20 years has that changed. And for the first time in history, the most populous nation on earth of the Jew is Israel. But before that, it was us. And God said, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. Now, I'm getting out into another message. Why should God bless America? But the truth of the matter is, all of these are factual things that you can look up for you. They're hidden. They're obscure. They don't want you to find them. They don't want you to know some of the things I've been sharing with you. Because they'd like to say that America was a bunch of gold diggers, a bunch of fortune seekers, just a bunch of rabble-rousers that came across looking for their fortunes. And while I'm certain that was true, that was never the basis for America. Even Christopher Columbus, in his notes, made the statement. He said, it was the Holy Spirit that led me to sail east. And you know why he thought the world was round? Because he had read in the book of Isaiah, the circle of the earth. The Bible already had a geography lesson in it, and Columbus believed it. And they said, you'll sail off the edge of the earth because the earth is flat. He said, nope, it's round. And he believed it to the point that when he got here, he saw tan-skinned folk. And he said, well, no doubt I have landed in India. And he called them Indians. And that's where the name came from. I've been to the island where he landed. And today it's not politically correct to celebrate Columbus Day because of atrocities that were committed by the early settlers and because of other things that took place. Can I say, if all we're going to celebrate is perfect people, we'll have to stop celebrating everything but Christmas and Easter, and we'll be able to celebrate Christ. But they don't want to celebrate the perfect person, but he's the only one there is to celebrate. But the truth remains, America is as old as humanity, and they sought for a country. And they sought for a place that they would be free to exercise what God told them they were supposed to do without interference, without penalty from the government. Can I say that in the year 2019, we've come a long way the wrong way, and our liberties are being eroded faster than we can fight them. We're being attacked on every hand. But I want to go on record as saying I am proud to be an American. I want to go on record as saying I fly the red, white, and blue. I want to go on record as say that I'm an American nationalist. I believe, my friend, in the American exceptionalism. I believe America is the most exceptional nation that God has ever raised up on this earth. And I, in my mind, I'm aware of the nation of Israel in its past. But I say again, it's the most exceptional place that God has ever raised up for the longest duration on this earth. And I believe that we're here not so we can lavish ourselves in freedom, but we're here so that we can carry the great gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And I believe that's why we're here, and for no other reason. And I believe we will remain free as long as we keep the main thing the main thing. And I believe that God will bring forth godly leaders into our paths as long as we'll keep the main thing the main thing. But the day that we forget why we're here and why God ordained this nation, and we stop doing what God told us we're supposed to do, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. At that point, there'll be no other reason for the judgment of God not to fall on a nation as it has ever other who forget God. A place where righteousness reigned has been sought since the fall of man. Thus, the American spirit was born 6 millennia ago and looks forward to the day of the Lord upon this earth.